Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
I'm going to be preaching tonight from Ephesians chapter 3, but looking at the theme of the love of Christ. We'll be jumping around a little bit as well, but Ephesians 3 is where we'll mainly look. And as you turn there, just tell us a little story. During the 17th century, Oliver Cromwell, who was the Lord Protector of England, he sentenced a soldier to be shot for his crimes. The execution was to take place at the ringing of the evening curfew bell. However, the bell did not sound. The soldier's fiancée had climbed into the belfry and clung to the great clapper of the bell to prevent it from striking. When she was summoned by Cromwell later to account for her actions, she wept as she showed him her bruised and bleeding hands. Cromwell's heart was touched, and he said, "Your lover shall live tonight because of your sacrifice. Curfew shall not ring tonight." Love. Love makes people do many things, such as saving someone's life from death, like this lady. It leads to a marriage of a man and woman and having a family. It causes people to endure suffering and be willing to go through it. And causes people to open up and share things with others and spend time with people that they love. And do acts of service for them too. Well, 1 John chapter 4 tells us that God is love. He is by definition love, and all love, it comes from God. And Christ is the ultimate example of this love. And if Jesus is God, then he too is love. So this evening we'll explore together how Jesus is love and how he loves us and what this love he has for us should cause us to do. And we'll look at this in 3 points together. Firstly, love's reach, then love's response, and love's results. Love's reach, love's response, and love's results. But first, let's pray and ask God to help us as we study this topic together. Gracious Father, make the book live to me, O Lord. Show me yourself within your word. Show me myself, and show me my Saviour. And make the book live to me for Jesus' sake. Amen. So firstly, love's reach. If you would look down at Ephesians 3, we'll read verse 14 to 21 together. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We'll focus in this first point on verse 18, which tells us that Paul wants this church that he's writing to in Ephesus, that he wants them to comprehend the width, length, depth and height of the love of Christ. And that's what we'll try and unpack a little bit in this first point together. So the width, what is the width of God's love? Well, John 3:16 puts it plainly. For God so loved the world. God loves the world. Everyone that he's created, he loves. And he loves the individual too. It's not just a love that is kind of thrown out on all people, but it's an individual love on a personal level to each and every one of us. And this love is unconditional. It doesn't matter what we've done. Just because sinful people have rejected God, it doesn't mean that we're cast out of his love or too far from his love. No, he loves us unconditionally. You can see how wide a river is by seeing how much land it covers. And we can see how wide the river of God's love is by how it covers over the multitude of sins that people commit. And how it covers over our good deeds and all of our bad deeds. And how it covers over every circumstance that happens in our lives. And when we doubt his love for us, we're doubting his forgiveness and his providence for us, which he shows us, and that displays his love. And we're narrowing the mighty river of God's love in our minds as well. His love is wide enough for the world, and his love is wide enough for each of us here this evening. So God's love is wide, but it's also high. And to see the height of God's love, we need to see how high it lifted the Lord Jesus. Jesus' love for us is so great that he was willing to be lifted up upon the cruel cross at Calvary. Like the snake in the wilderness that Moses lifted up for the people to look to, Christ was lifted up and he was mocked, lifted up and cursed, lifted up and judged by God, and lifted up and he took upon the sin of you and me. He was lifted up and he died in our place. But this was no defeat. In fact, this was the greatest victory of all, the victory over sin. And then when he rose again, the victory over death. And he died and he was buried and rose again. And Ephesians 2 verse 6 says, "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." God not only raised Jesus up from the dead, and this time he raises us up also with him. On that last day, we'll be raised up into the heavenly realms with the Lord Jesus. That's how high his love is for us. He was raised to the Father's side, and he's reigning and ruling with him for eternity. And that is where we can go and be with him forever. If we put our trust in Jesus, we can be with him reigning for eternity. What great love that is, that he'd do that for those who've rejected him and rebelled against him. Those who were his enemies, he loves and he lifts up to his side. So his love is wide, his love is high, but it's also long. Well, how long is this love that God has for us? When did that love for us start? And was it when we got saved? Was it when God made man? Was it when we were born? Well, that love, we're told in Jeremiah 31, is eternal. This is love from before the creation of the world. God has always loved us. But when will that love end then? Is it when we die? Is it when we're with him, when the new creation begins? No, that love is eternal. God loves us forever. When we're with him in eternity, that love will never end. That love, it cannot end. Such is the greatness of it. But the love is also deep. Philippians chapter 2 verse 7 and 8 just tell us how deep the love of God really is. Philippians 2 verse 7 and 8, speaking of Jesus, says, "But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." You can't go lower than the death of the cross. That is how deep the love of Jesus is for us. He was willing to go through a criminal's death for us. His love was deep enough to go from glory to Galilee, where he was from. From Galilee to Gethsemane, where he was betrayed by his disciple. From Gethsemane to Gabbatha, where he was tried and found guilty of a crime he never committed. From Gabbatha to Golgotha, where he died a criminal's death on a cross. And Golgotha to a grave, a place that could not hold him. There is no love like the love of Christ. One commentator says that the cross is the bottom rung in the ladder from the throne of God. Jesus came all the way down to the most despised death of all, a condemned criminal on an accursed cross. There was a certain medieval monk who announced one week that he'd be preaching the next Sunday evening on the love of God. And when that evening came, as the shadow fell and the light ceased to come through the cathedral windows, the congregation gathered together. In the darkness of the altar, the monk lit a candle and carried it to the crucifix. First of all, he illuminated the crown of thorns. Next, the spear wound. Then the wounded hands. And in the hush that fell, he blew out the candle and left the chancel. There was nothing else to say. He perfectly illustrated the love of God. It is displayed in the death of his one and his only son, the Lord Jesus. Spurgeon, a great preacher of the past, says, "The lower he stoops to save us, the higher we ought to lift him in an adorning reverence. Blessed be his name. He stoops and stoops and stoops. And when he reaches our level, he and becomes a man, he stoops and stoops and stoops and stoops lower and deeper yet." So in summary, love's reach? Well, it's God's love is wide enough to include every person. God's love is high enough to take us up to heaven to be with him. God's love is long enough to last through all eternity from beginning to end. And God's love is deep enough to reach the worst of sinners. Secondly then, love's response. Here we'll see four short passages from the life of Jesus and of what the love that he had for people and that what that caused him to do. And then we'll see how that should shape our view of the world around us. So if you want to look at Luke 22 first of all, we'll see Luke 22 verse 59 to 62. Here Peter has just denied Jesus twice after he's been arrested. And then we get these words. Verse 59 to 62. Then about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." And Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. That moment when Peter denied Jesus for the third time and the rooster crows, Luke's account tells us that the Lord Jesus turns and he looks at Peter. He locks eyes with him. What do you think Peter saw in the eyes of Christ in those moments? Was it a look of shame in Peter? A look of disappointment? Anger maybe? Or do you think it was a look of love? A look of compassion? Well, the ancient Greek word used for this word looked, it usually signified a look of interest, love or concern. Was that what Christ had for Peter in those moments? Well, we're not explicitly told in the passage what that love exactly looked like, but we know from the Bible what the heart of the Lord Jesus is like, what his character is like. Matthew's gospel says that Jesus is gentle and humble in heart. The heart of Christ is gentle and humble. And John 15 tells us that Jesus says to his disciples, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love." If Christ loves his disciples just as the Father loves him, what a thought and encouragement that is for these disciples. The eternal love that the Father and the Son have shared for eternity from creation, from before creation. That is the love that Jesus has for his disciples, for Peter. Do you think he gave up that love in that moment when Peter denied him? Or is that what Peter saw in his eyes? The disciples were ordinary men who messed up, who sinned. And Jesus knew that they'd desert him in his hour of need. Yet he still loved them. He knew the one would betray him and he still loved him. He knew one would disown him three times and he still loved him. He loved them as much as the Father loved him. The look Peter received, I believe, from Christ was not a look of anger or condemnation, but a look of deep love and compassion. Because Christ's love is unconditional. There's no sin that we can commit that puts us beyond his love for us. And that was the same for Peter. So how do we look to those who sin against us? Are we too quick to give people that look of anger? Or do we look with love and give people another chance and offer a forgiveness? The next passage I want to quickly look at is Luke 19, 41, verse 41, which, speaking of Jesus, says, "Now as he was drawing near, he saw the city and he wept over it." This is speaking of Jerusalem as Jesus has had the triumphal entry into the city. Now as he looks over that city, what's it cause him to do? Weep. He weeps for the city, not because of what he knows he'll go through there, which is being put to death on the cross. But no, I believe these tears are for the fate of the people in Jerusalem. How he knows that these are people who are going to reject him. That these are people who are going to turn their back on him. And these are people who he's going to die for and who he needs to save. When Jesus sees this lost city, he weeps bitterly for them. Is that a concern that we share for the lost as well? Do we weep for the lost? Matthew 23, verse 37. this time after Jesus has had the seven woes with the Pharisees, who are hypocrites, as he highlights that to them. He says this in verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent against her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. This is a heartfelt cry from the Lord Jesus. And he's just said these woes against these Pharisees, these hypocrites, and he's rebuked them strongly. But then his heart breaks for them and the whole city. When we sin, God does not hate us for it. He genuinely sorrows for us, knowing that in every way our sin and rebellion only destroys our life and our relationship with him. And we should hope to share God's sorrow for the lost humanity as well. When was the last time you genuinely mourned the lost souls in your life? Your friends, your families, your neighbours who are lost. When was the last time you genuinely mourned for them? Jesus here wants to protect and nourish and cherish his people, the Jews in Jerusalem, just as a hen would do her chicks. And this picture of the hen and the chicks tells us something about Jesus wants to do for those who rejected him. He wants them to be safe. He wants to make them happy. He wants them to be part of a family with him, to promote their growth, and he wants them to know his love. And this could only happen if they came to him when he called, if they responded to his cry. Here is a clear explanation of our free will, the choice that we have to make. We have an offer to come. Jesus is calling us to come. He calls you to come this evening. Have you accepted that call? He's made the way. He's done it all through his death on the cross. And he calls us to come to him. Have you come? Spurgeon again says on this, what a picture of pity and disappointed love the king's face must have had when presented with flowing tears and he uttered these words. What a picture of pity was on our king's face when he saw the city Jerusalem and he cries out for them. One final passage then to quickly look at. Matthew 9, verse 35 to 36. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep with no shepherd. The word used for moved with compassion, I'm informed, is the strongest word for pity in the Greek language. It describes the compassion that moves a man to the deepest depths of their being. That is how Jesus was. Jesus here described what man is like apart from God. We are like sheep without a shepherd. And this means that we are in a lot of trouble until we come under the care of the shepherd. We are harassed and helpless. We are weary and we are scattered. We're in need of a saviour, Jesus the good shepherd, to come and save us our sin, to come and make us right with God, to come and take us to be with him for eternity. This brings us to our third and final point, love's results. I'm going to turn back to Ephesians chapter 3. You'll notice Paul says in verse 19 that he's praying that this church knows the love of Christ which passes knowledge, and that they may be filled with all the fullness of God. And that's my prayer this evening, that we would here be filled with the fullness of God, filled with the understanding and the knowledge of what Christ's love would be like. It's too great for us to fully comprehend, but I hope as we go away, we'll be challenged by what we've looked at. So I have three quick applications for us that I pray will guide us in how we can be filled with Christ's love. And these are three things that love changes about us when we put our trust in Jesus. So firstly, love changes our identity. We're to stop striving for people's approval and begin living from a place where we're already accepted. If we put our trust in Jesus, we don't need to bother about what the world thinks of us, how people view us, whether they're thinking about our achievements or our failures. We're no longer defined by these things. We're defined by the love that Christ has for us and by what he's done for us. 1 John 3 verse 1, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, what he's lavished on you. His love is poured out into all of our life in every way. One commentator highlights this wonderful truth that there is nothing you can do to make God love you more. There is nothing you can do to make God love you less. His love is unconditional, impartial, everlasting, infinite, and perfect. Love, it can change our identity. And love, secondly, changes our behavior. Christ's love, it doesn't then excuse our sin. We don't think, well, because God will love me no matter what I do, I can carry on sinning, I can carry on living the way I want to. No, Christ's love should empower us to fight our sin. We obey not to earn the love, but we're to obey because we're already loved. Because the Lord God loves us, John 14, 15 says that if we love him, we should keep his commandments. That's what Jesus says. If you love me, keep my commandments. Well, where do you struggle with this the most? What sin in your life do you find the hardest to leave behind? What sins do we keep coming back to? Let him change your life. Let him change our attitude. And understand that through the power of his Spirit, we can leave our sin behind. But only through his strength, not our own. Not if we're relying on self, but only if we rely on him. Finally, love changes our lives. And it also changes our view on people. If you're a Christian, then I'm sure you will have seen in your own life how Christ can change somebody. Well, that same love that Christ has that's changed you can change others also. When do you look to the lost? When you look at the lost, do you view them as the Lord Jesus does? Do you see how Jesus can change their life in the way he's changed yours? Does it even concern you that people we interact with daily are going to an eternity of judgment and suffering? Maybe not. Maybe not even the people in this area, but maybe even people in this church, in this congregation this evening, don't know Christ. Does that concern us? Just because we're here, it doesn't mean we're all going to heaven. Now, I'm not saying that after this service, we must go and hound each other and make sure that everyone here is saved and check that everyone's walking with Jesus and accepted what he said. But we should all be praying for one another and chatting and checking with each other and just bringing it up normally in a conversation as we would our favourite football team or whatever it is. Just be normal speaking about the love of Christ. Are you genuinely concerned for the lost? Do we ever then act on this concern that we have for the lost and those living without God? When was the last time you shared the gospel with your next door neighbour? Or even just prayed for an opportunity to speak to them about Jesus? And when you do pray for those opportunities, when do you actually seek out the opportunities and take them and share the gospel? It's easy to say, but it is hard to practice. I know that. But we should try and use his strength to help us. What do we want this church to look like as well? Be honest, is this a place where lives are changed or not? Is this a place where we see rejoicing over conversations and interactions with unbelievers? Is this a place where the lost are loved just like we love one another? Or could we do better? Could we, through his strength, do better at reaching the lost and showing them just how much Christ loves them? Let's be that kind of church. The church that sees and loves the lost just like the Lord Jesus saw them, where he wept over them and cried out and prayed for them deep down. So what about ourselves then, and our own salvation, our own eternity? What happens when we are following God, when we're in his family, and then we mess up and we sin? Well, if you think of a young boy who's been adopted by new parents, if he was to inevitably disobey them at some point and misbehave, what would the new parents do? Swap him with someone else and find another child and hope they're better? Throw him out, maybe? No, obviously not. They'd keep him And they'd love him. They'd forgive him. And they'd care for him. Yes, maybe they'd tell him off and discipline him, but only because they love him. And in the same way, God loves us. Why do the adopted parents do it? Because he's now their child. He's being adopted, and that can't change. That won't change. And just in the same way, when we disobey and we sin, even though we're Christians, even though we're loved by God, and we do mess up, he doesn't give up on us. He comes and he rescues us, because he's our father and we're his children. Yes, he may discipline us, but we still belong to him. And he still loves us unconditionally and unchangingly. God's love never ends for each of us here. And that never-ending love is far, far greater than his deep hatred of sin. God knows all of our sin. He hates all of our sin. But his love for us is greater. That's why Jesus came and died in our place on that cross 2,000 years ago. So to close, do you know this love? Are you a follower of Jesus? And do you have this love? If not, would you like it? All you have to do is pray and ask God to forgive you of your sin and that you may know this love personally for yourself. And if you do know this love, if you are a Christian, then is this love evident in your life? Is it reflected in the way that you live? Can those around you in your workplace, your neighbours, can they see that you're different? And can they see that Jesus loves you and that you love them? This love should shape the way that we live, the way we interact, the way that we treat people. Don't let the world's view of love shape the way that we live. Let Christ be our example. Let's be Christians who show the love of Christ day by day because we're living in it daily. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. I thank you that through him you display your great love for us. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I thank you that he came to that cross and took all of our sin. And he took it far away. And that he came back to life 3 days later and rose from the dead, defeating sin and death forever. So that we don't need to fear it. And I pray that you'd help us to be people who are living in the love of Christ. That we'd be people who are putting our trust in you, walking with you. And that those around us may see this love and that they'd see it in our life and know that there's something different about us. And that through that we'd have opportunities to share the good news of Jesus. And that we'd be able to tell them of the love that he has for them. And I pray that you'd help us to see the lost in the way that the Lord Jesus sees them. That we'd see the lost and genuinely mourn for them. That we would be led to praying for them. That we would share the good news with them wherever we can. And that you'd help each of us to do this as we go away from church this evening. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.